Today we are looking into Amos chapter 2. You remember last week we looked at the initial oracles, the words that God spoke through Amos to the people of the northern kingdom that was called Israel, which as if we were to think of that kingdom Israel in New Testament times, we would know it. We would encounter people in the New Testament called Samaritans. And they came from that area that in these early days was called the Kingdom of Israel, which is the northern part that's got the Sea of Galilee in it. In the New Testament, we would know those people in that area and a bit further north as Samaritans. They're the ones who, the strange cousins, the weird cousins that turn up at Christmas time and you just don't know quite what to do with them. So that explains sort of like the Jews and the Samaritans had problems with each other. But that's because the nation of Israel suffered judgment. And as we go through Amos, we'll see what that was about. But we looked last week at those oracles, those words, firstly through Amos to the people of Israel about these other nations around. You know, there were Gaza and Tyre and Ammon and Moab and all these people that were sort of around in a circle around the nation of Israel and Judah. And then second last, Amos comes in with the oracle against Judah. So it's like, you know, speaking out against Victoria. And we're going, yay. And then finally, Amos comes and speaks against the nation of Israel, which kind of caught the people off guard. And I think that was the point. And so we learned last week that the Lord is the Lord of the whole world. And we learn that he speaks to each person, each nation, each group, the things that that group or person needs to hear. And there's a little quote that somebody reminded me of in one of C.S. Lewis's books, where Aslan, the Christ figure in the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe series, speaks to somebody and says, "You're not told someone else's story, you're only told your story. Your story is the only one that you need to hear." And I referred last week to Peter asking, well, what about John? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus, in effect, said, mind your own business. What is it to you how I speak to John? I'm talking to you. And that's my big point that I wanted to draw out of last week's talk as we looked at all the different words against the nations coming right down to the nation of Israel. So where we're going today is we're going to complete chapter 2 of Amos. So that includes that oracle against Israel and it continues into Amos's explanation. So from chapter 2, verse 6 of the book of Amos, this is what the Lord says. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not relent. They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God they drink wine taken as fines. Yet I destroyed the Amorites before them, though they were as tall as the cedars and strong as the oaks. I destroyed their fruit above and their roots below. I brought you up out of Egypt and led you for 40 years in the wilderness to give you the land of the Amorites. I also raised up prophets from among your children and Nazirites from among your youths. Isn't this true, people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazirites drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy. Now then I will crush you as a cart crushes when loaded with grain. The swift will not escape. The strong will not muster their strength. And the warrior will not save his life. The archer will not stand his ground. The fleet-footed soldier will not get away. And the horseman will not save his life. Even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day. So there's those words right at the end of that chapter, saying to the people of Israel, this is decided. The things that you're going to hear, these have been decided. It's finished, it's settled, it just hasn't come to pass yet. There's nothing you can do about it. This is what's coming, and it's coming as a result of the culture that you've allowed to grow up in this supposed to be God's people. So a lot of poetic language, a lot of Hebrew poetry there, for three sins, even for four. Okay? Other translations put it for sin after sin of Israel. Right? It's not necessarily three or four. It's the Lord saying these things keep happening. These things persist in happening. This isn't just something that's happened once as a whoops. This is a persistent pattern of behaviour in your nation. And so we'll see what it is that the nation of Israel did. And remember what I said last time, as we look at the words of God against the nation of Israel, our first response should be, is there anything of that in my life that the Lord is talking to me about now? Is there a tendency like this in my heart to treat other people in the way that the nation of Israel has been treating people and earned God's disfavour? Now, I can't tell you that, and you can't tell me that about me. But the Holy Spirit can speak into our heart as we hear these things. And the way that conviction, the way that connection comes is the Holy Spirit speaks into our hearts. And we hear something with our ears or read it with our eyes, and those two things connect. Just hearing something is not going to convince us. Just me telling you something isn't going to convince you of a thing. That's why so many people say, okay, prove to me that God's real. Prove to me that this is true about Jesus. Well, there's no perfect argument about the existence of God. There's no perfect argument about the things that are right and wrong and the things that please God. All there is our testimony and the witness of God in our heart. So as we're speaking to people, if their heart is ready to hear the words of God directly into their heart, and their ears are ready to hear our words, then those two things can connect, and that's when God can start doing stuff in their heart. Okay, so as we look at Amos, please remember that we're not thinking about someone from 2,900 years ago, right? 800 years ago. Yes, we are, but as an example to us, we are thinking, are these things part of me? Let's learn what God found disfavour in those people, and let's ask the Lord as we hear about it, is this a way that my heart is going? Is this a cautionary tale for me? They trample on the heads of the poor and on the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Well, here we have people who are supposed to be representing the God of love. People who are supposed to be representing God, who even in creating the nation of Israel did so by demonstrating his love for them and taking them out of a hard situation where they were slaves and bringing them through and through a tough time where he made them into a nation by their common experience of his goodness and his provision. So this is how the nation of Israel came into being, through a common national experience of God's goodness and his care for the oppressed and the downtrodden and the powerless. And yet, the nation of Israel has decided that the leaders are going to trample on the heads of the poor. They're going to use the position of power not to lift up the poor people and care for them, but to push them down. They're going to use the positions of power they got hold of as leaders of this country not to help the weaker ones, but to put them in their place. Well, had they asked God, they would know that their place was up at the table with them. But they were putting them down well below their place. The position of power was used to oppress the poor rather than to care for them. And I've mentioned recently about the legal experts Jesus mentions in the New Testament. Made loads for people and didn't lift a finger to help carry them up. They burdened people down. They make their situation worse by their demands. They'd set up this society where the poor were trapped in poverty. And they did nothing to help ease that. And as a matter of fact, they used the poverty of the poor to enrich themselves. The leaders of that nation enriched themselves at the cost of the poor. So even the ones who had a little had it taken away. It was kind of like a Robin Hood in reverse. Now, we have this other strange thing. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. If I can just give you a little bit of thought here, that the religions in that area who were not part of the Jewish faith, the faith of that we owe the allegiance to, where God reveals himself and says, this is what I'm like. God shows himself to his people and says, this is what I'm like, this is who I am, this is how I want to be for you. People who hadn't heard that revelation, people who hadn't been brought out through the Exodus, people who hadn't had God reveal himself, they had to guess. They had to guess the best they could. But yes, God's always sort of speaking through nature and speaking through his creation and saying, look at the great bounty that there is here for everyone who comes to me. But it's the way God speaks through nature is a very blunt tool, if I can put it that way. It doesn't spell things out clearly. And so people were looking at nature and they were looking at the cycle of the seasons. And they would see that there's summer and autumn, and winter, and spring and summer, and autumn, and winter and spring. And they would find that, you know, through winter things would die. And then in the spring the rain would come. And when the rain came, and often accompanied there by fierce thunderstorms, this thunder and the rain that came down, the result of that would be the earth bearing fruit. And so they started in their guess of working out how does life work. They started in their guess of these ideas about this sky father and an earth mother. And they had these stories that they told each other about how when the sky father meets with the earth mother and they come together. Yes, sky father can be very angry. And there can be lots of lightning and thunder and carrying on, but the Earth Mother is caring and nurturing, and she brings forth the life that the Sky Father gives her. Okay, so that's the sort of nature of the religions that were in that area when the people of Israel came up out of Egypt. And God spoke to them and said, you've got to be careful that you don't follow the ways of the people who don't know better. You know better. You are here to lead the way, not to follow. You are here to bring the revelation of the truth of God to these people. But instead, they've allowed the practices, the religious practices of these other nations to infect the religion of Israel. And one of the really popular ones, I can't imagine why it would be popular, would be there would be these houses which they'd call temples, and there'd be boys on one side and there'd be girls on the other side. And, you know, you'd come along to do your worship. And your worship was to play the part of either the Earth Mother or the Sky Father. And so if you're a bloke, you'd wander in and you'd go over to the Sky Father side and you'd find all these Earth Mothers willing to play the part of Earth Mother for you. Right? Do I need to go into more detail? And if you're a lady, you might want to go in and go to the Earth Mother side and find these gentlemen waiting to play the part of Sky Father and allow you to join in the nature of God. Now, I can't imagine why that sort of thing would be popular. But it crept in. It crept into the relationships. And so Amos is saying, you know, father and son would go to worship together. And they'd go in and they'd even go to the same girl to play the part of Sky Father. So this passage here is not just about this sort of sexual immorality thing. It's not just about the sex. It's about this allowing the other nation's worship to creep in and infect the life of the nation to the extent that by taking on this false worship, they were confusing even their understanding of what sexuality is supposed to be about. So they're listening to the other nations rather than guiding the other nations. And they're coming in and father and son being with the same woman. Well, God's message in the Bible about sex is always based on a marriage. And a father and a son are not supposed to marry the same woman. Right? And so the religious practices of the other nations have infected even their understanding of what marriage is about, what sex is about, apart from forgetting what God is really like and listening to what the other nations tell them about God, they were corrupting their understanding of God by accepting all this business from the other nations. So I just want to took a few minutes, but I just wanted to go through that and say it's not just that father and son were being immoral with the same woman. It wasn't just the sex thing. It was a symptom of this whole welcoming of the religion of the other nations around them into the life of their nation. Okay? And it goes on, it says, they lie down beside every altar. So they is not the father and son, it's the leaders of the nation, right? They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God, they drink wine taken as fines. So what's happening there? There's a legal system where when you do something wrong, there's fines to be paid. Yeah? When you do something wrong, you pay a fine. Okay? Now, the best thing to happen to that sort of fine is for it to go back into the whole community, right? And I guess that's what happens with fines that we pay. It goes into general revenue and it gets doled out as just part of the budget, you know? What it doesn't do is go to extra privileges for the politicians. You know, when you pay your speeding fine, not that anyone would ever need to do that, when you pay your speeding fine, it doesn't go to the policeman's Christmas party, right? All right? It goes into general revenue and it becomes part of the government's budget and it sort of, you know, dissipates so that no one in particular is gaining from it, okay? It's just a way, hopefully, for you to learn your lesson about, you know, the benefits of driving within the law. But what Amos is saying here is that the leaders here are lying down on every altar on garments taken in pledge. So what he's saying is that these fines and these pledges, it's like, you know, here, you take my shirt until I pay you back, okay? They're using them for their own benefit. They're not using them to benefit the whole nation. They're using these things for their own benefit. And even this, in the house of their God, they drink wine that's been taken as fines. So even, again, as part of their worship, they're having parties. They're having a booze up. They're having a great booze up because there's been a lot of fines lately. How's the fines been going this week? Oh, great. You know, we've got a couple of kegs out the back. Oh, beauty. You know? Fine wine. Yes, that's right. Have a glass of fine wine. Very good, man. But Amos is saying this shouldn't be the case. If someone needs to pay a fine, let them pay a fine. But that shouldn't benefit the people who are imposing the fines. All right? Because otherwise, you know, that would never happen in Australia, but otherwise if someone's going to benefit by a punishment, then they might find themselves increasing the punishment or increasing the frequency of it. Okay? So Amos is saying this shouldn't be benefiting you, leaders of Israel. It should be benefiting the whole people. And the purpose of fines isn't so that you can have a good old party. The purpose of fines is so that people learn their lesson. And if you've got to take stuff off them, that's fine, but it should benefit the entire community. So these are the complaints that God has about the people of Israel, about the nation of Israel, the leaders of Israel. And so God then, through Amos, reminds them, I destroyed the Amorites before them. Okay? So in effect, God's saying, I have been your protector and I have fought your battles. By acting in these ways, by doing these things, you are showing me that you have no gratitude. You're showing me that you have no real awareness of what I've done for you. You don't care how good I've been to you. You ungrateful people. You take the benefit that I give you and you don't say thank you in your lives, in your living. I destroyed the Amorites before them. They were as tall as the cedars and as strong as the oaks. I destroyed their fruit above and their roots below. I brought you up out of Egypt. I raised up prophets. I gave you people to remind you how to live. I gave you people to call you back to this covenant that was made with Moses. The purpose of a prophet is to remind us of the promise that God has made to us and call us back to it. So the purpose of the professional prophets that we spoke about last week was to remind the king and the leaders and the people of the nation that this is the promises that we've made to God, that God's made to us. Let's keep our promises. And even that's the point with Amos, who wasn't a professional prophet. He was just a shepherd. But he had carried the word of God. I raised up prophets from among your children and Nazarites from among your youths. Now, a Nazarite was a particular sort of prophet who lived out their prophecy by a simple and disciplined lifestyle. They lived a much more disciplined lifestyle than any of the other people were ever expected to do. But they were there more or less as an example. See, it's possible not to just give yourself up to the pleasures of the day. It's possible not to just follow every gust of wind. It's possible for some people to stand firm and to keep to a strict set of promises. Even if they are stricter than the law demands, they have made promises to God. And this is a group, the Nazarites, who made a particular set of demands. And Samson was one. That they wouldn't allow their hair to be cut, that they wouldn't drink strong wine, that they would refrain from all these practices based on immediate pleasure, and that they would live a life of what we call these days delayed gratification. Right? You don't go for the immediate pleasure. You go for the purpose of life, and then your gratification comes throughout the whole of your life, not just in the next 5 minutes. But, says Amos, says the Lord through Amos, you made the Nazarites drink wine. In other words, you forced people to break their promises. You put people in a situation where you didn't give them any choice but to break the promises they've made to God. Now, how could they have done it? They might have said, surely you don't, intelligent people don't believe that anymore. What's a glass of wine? Now I'm not talking about wine this morning, I'm talking about promises, do you understand? What they might have said to these people was, what's a glass of wine? Most intelligent people have a glass of wine. Look, you made that promise 10 years ago. Just let it go. You're grown up now. And this sort of way that humans have of belittling something good, And saying, well, he looks better than me. Maybe, I'm a bit afraid of someone that's doing more good than I am or doing less bad than I am. So I'll whittle him down so that I don't look so bad, right? He's showing me up. He's showing me up. I'm going after pleasure every 5 minutes. He's not. And, I want to start dragging him down to size, the tall poppy syndrome, right? So that's what they're doing. You made the Nazarites drink wine and you commanded the prophets not to prophesy. Don't you tell me. Don't go on and on and on about that stuff that Moses had to tell us. That was hundreds of years ago. We're a modern world now. Don't go talking Moses at me. Don't go talking commandments at me. We're grown-up people. We're a grown-up nation. Don't talk to us about that. I'm not going to hear it. So you commanded the prophets not to prophesy. So what's God saying? You're shutting off my voice. I've given you my voice to remind the nation of which is the path to go. And you're shutting that voice off. You're refusing to hear. This is why I'm sending you a shepherd. Because you've tied up the mouths of the prophets. You've gagged them and you won't hear a word they say. This is why I'm sending you a prophet from a little country village, a shepherd, to come out and speak to you. And so he says, I will crush you. God is saying to the people of Israel, there are consequences of your disobedience. If you have no gratitude, and show you trust others more than me, I will stand against you as I stand against others. This was where all the other oracles began. I stand against you for this. I stand against you for that. And then he comes to Israel. I stand against you. And this tells us that God is God of all the nations. And all the nations are to be accountable to God, including his people. And when I say nations, I don't just mean political nations. I could say the Salvation Army. God is God of the Salvation Army just as much as he's God of the rest of the world. And that means God is God of our behaviour, corporate and private. And we are all accountable to the living God. Being the people of God does not bring automatic entitlement to privilege. Okay? Being the people of God does not bring automatic entitlement to privilege. Because the people of God know God better, We need to honour him more. Our lives need to be different than the lives of the people who don't know him. And so Amos says, the covenant with Moses holds you to behaviour, holds you to a pattern of living your life that demonstrates God's nature. And I would say that the covenant that we have in Jesus holds us to accountability for a lifestyle that is a higher standard than the nation around us and the nations around us and the people around us. You know, I've played in some past, you know, sometimes past that great old song, Holy Joe the Salvo. Do you remember? The Hennies and Walt won't remember. But there was a song called Holy Joe. They call him Holy Joe the Salvo because the army of salvation is his creed. He said, they all laughed at Jesus, friend. What makes you think that they won't laugh at me? Right? It's a great old song. So we have this fellow who knows someone at work who's a salvo. And he's just pointing out all the things that are different about him. And yet there's an endearing tone in the way this guy sings, because he can see that this guy lives a life of purpose. He lives a life of value beyond what the singer knows. And so he's singing about Holy Joe the Salvo, not in a demeaning way, but an endearing way, to say there's something about that guy. There's something about that guy. And so Amos is saying to the people of Israel, the consequences are coming. Now we're going to hear in weeks to come words of hope, words of promise for the future. But that's on the other side of the consequences. Right? That's the hope that comes after the dark. You know, the hope of the morning, the joy that comes in the morning after the night, after the dark night.
Hallelujah.
And so the Lord is saying, I will crush you as a cart crushes when loaded with grain. The swift won't escape. Everyone will flee. I was showing my son-in-law, I love saying those words, my son-in-law, Jake, yesterday a video clip, and I guess maybe we'll watch it next week. Do you know the magicians Penn and Teller? Big guy and a little guy. The little guy never talks. And Penn is such a vicious atheist. He really is a very, very firm atheist. You know, but there's this clip, this 5-minute clip on YouTube. If you want to look it up, Penn, P-E-N-N, proselytizing. Right, and you'll find it. And it's him telling a story of after a show, this guy came up to him. And the short version of the story is this guy gives him a Gideon Bible with a few words written in it, not terribly personal words, just here's how you can contact me if you want to. I want to give you this. And Penn, this vicious atheist, says a really astounding thing. He says, I have no respect for people of faith who don't try to convince others. Yeah? He said, I've got no respect for religious people who don't proselytize. He said, I think they're wrong. I don't think there's a God. But he says, really interesting. He says, how much would you have to hate me if you know that there's a better life and you refuse to tell me about it? How much would you need to hate me to withhold that news from me? He still believes it's wrong. But this is his thought. How much would you have to hate me not to say that there's a purpose in living life for God? You know, they say out of the mouths of babes, but also out of the mouths of atheists, we can be convicted about living a life for Jesus, living a life that shows that we are different people. We serve a different God. We don't need to swallow all the things from the nation around us. You know, we've lost Halloween, you know, haven't we? We've lost the day before All Saints Day. We've lost the celebration that tomorrow we honour all the people who've ever been faithful to the Lord. We've lost that because it's all about witches and ghosts and goblins now. Okay, we've lost that. We've just let it creep in. And you might say one day doesn't matter, but then another day doesn't matter, and another day doesn't matter, and another day doesn't matter, and another thing doesn't matter. And the thin edge of the wedge, you know, thin end of the wedge. Things come in, and our faith, our religion, our what I say by religion, our our expression of our faith, the things we do to express our faith in God, become corrupted because of what we allow to come creeping in. So let's hear the words of the Lord through Amos to the people of Israel and ask the Lord to show us, is there something in my life, individually, that is creeping towards that place where I'll gain for myself rather than benefit the people? I will earn pleasure for myself in the next 5 minutes rather than work for something eternal. And let us, as Dural Corps, as the Salvation Army, hear, is there something about the way we treat the people around us that benefits us rather than them? Are we turning life on its head because we've forgotten what our covenant with Jesus is about? And maybe that's a question we can ask ourselves today. So let's pray. And let's ask it lately. How's the fines been going this week? Oh, great. You know, we've got a couple of kegs out the back. Oh, beauty. You know? Fine wine. Yes, that's right. Have a glass of fine wine. Very good, man. But Amos is saying this shouldn't be the case. If someone needs to pay a fine, let them pay a fine. But that shouldn't benefit the people who are imposing the fines. All right? Because otherwise, you know, it would never happen in Australia, but otherwise if someone's going to benefit by a punishment, then they might find themselves increasing the punishment or increasing the frequency of it. Okay, so Amos is saying this shouldn't be benefiting you, leaders of Israel. It should be benefiting the whole people. And the purpose of fines isn't so that you can have a good old party. The purpose of fines is so that people learn their lesson. And if you've got to take stuff off them, that's fine, but it should benefit the entire community. So these are the complaints that God has about the people of Israel, about the nation of Israel, the leaders of Israel. And so God then, through Amos, reminds them, I destroyed the Amorites before them. Okay? So in effect, God's saying, I have been your protector and I have fought your battles. By acting in these ways, by doing these things, you are showing me that you have no gratitude. You're showing me that you have no real awareness of what I've done for you. You don't care how good I've been to you. You ungrateful people. You take the benefit that I give you and you don't say thank you in your lives, in your living. I destroyed the Amorites before them. They were as tall as the cedars and as strong as the oaks. I destroyed their fruit above and their roots below. I brought you up out of Egypt. I raised up prophets. I gave you people to remind you how to live. I gave you. But he says, really interesting. He says, how much would you have to hate me if you know that there's a better life? And you refuse to tell me about it. How much would you need to hate me to withhold that news from me? He still believes it's wrong. But this is his thought. How much would you have to hate me not to say that there's a purpose in living life for God? You know, they say out of the mouths of babes, but also out of the mouths of atheists, we can be convicted about living a life for Jesus, living a life that shows that we are different people. Yes. We serve a different God. We don't need to swallow all the things from the nation around us. You know, we've lost Halloween, you know, haven't we? We've lost the day before All Saints Day. We've lost the celebration that tomorrow we honour all the people who've ever been faithful to the Lord. We've lost that because it's all about witches and ghosts and goblins now. Okay, we've lost that. We've just let it creep in. And you might say one day doesn't matter, but then another day doesn't matter. And another day doesn't matter. And another day doesn't matter. And another thing doesn't matter. And the thin edge